you'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 8. Continue our journey through the book of Isaiah. Text today, chapter 8, and the first 10 verses, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 8 and verse 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the marvelous gift that you have given us. Lord, help us today, we pray. Speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, our prayer is that we would not hear clever words of men, that we would see instead a demonstration of the Spirit's power. As he wields this word as the mighty sword that it is, as it penetrates hearts and lives, convicts and edifies and builds up. Lord, may it build up your people in the most holy faith. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What more appropriate text for Mother's Day than the birth of a child? I wish I could say that I'd planned out my sermons in order for this to fall on this day, but it's not true. But God's providence, we have come to this text today. And there are probably few things that bless a woman more than the arrival of a little baby, especially the first baby, as this young woman in our text today. And I realize that not every woman can be a mother, and men certainly have no clue about any of this. But all of you, were the object of that great affection from your own mother. At the time you were born, you were just the apple of their eye. You were a special thing to them. You were the experience of joy. So you have either experienced that joy yourself, or you have been the experience of that joy for someone else. But I have a question. What mother who is overjoyed at the birth of a little child would name that child Maher Shalal Hashbaz? Now, I know that there are a lot of biblical names that give us a lot of trouble, and they sound strange to us, but this has to be the worst. But, you know, what we want to see today is this particular name. And this name means, by the way, quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. Now, that would be a perfect name for all these children between the ages of about 2 and 4. If you haven't experienced that, you will. But who would put such a name on a little baby? Well, the truth is that the mother did not give this name. God did. But if we read the text here, if we read verses 1 and 2, without jumping ahead, without looking ahead, we don't know that this is a name at all. The Lord tells Isaiah to get a large scroll. Apparently the Lord wants something very large written. And he tells Isaiah to get this scroll and to write upon it, Mahar, Shalal, Hashbaz. Quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. And the Lord calls 2 witnesses to observe this, to note the time and the place of the writing, so there will be no question about this as these events unfold and are fulfilled. 2 witnesses are somewhat problematic, one for sure. Uriah the priest was the king's right-hand man, King Ahaz, in desecrating the temple and the worship of the Lord. We've read some of those accounts there in 2 Kings 16. I'm not going to go back to that. But he was the one who aided in the construction of this pagan altar that they put in place of the altar in front of the temple and moved the altar off to the side. The other person, Zechariah, many believe was Ahaz's father-in-law. So these 2 apostate associates of the king were called to observe this sign given by the Lord that would authenticate the prophet's message when these things came to pass. Now when we come to verse 3, it covers a significant span of time. Many of these things in Scripture are compressed, but the events of verse 3 occur after the writing that's recorded in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah marries his betrothed, this young maiden, who is immediately referred to in chapter 7, verse 14. Sometime after that, she conceives a child, gives birth to a son 9 months later. So there's a significant amount of time has gone by here. Then it is that the Lord tells Isaiah, name him Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, the strange name that he had been commanded to write on the scroll in the presence of witnesses is now transferred to his son. Quick to plunder, swift spoil. That's his name. And the Lord says to them, before this child is old enough to say mama or daddy, before that happens, avi or me in the Hebrew, before he can utter those sounds, the extent of the threat posed by Syria and Israel will be a thing of the past. This was alluded to back in chapter 7, verse 16, in a different way. He said, before the child knows the difference between right and wrong, these 2 enemies that you fear will be gone. And before the boy is old enough to speak even simple words, Syria and Israel will be no longer a threat, because the king of Assyria will come and devastate those 2 nations that are now threatening you. They will be plundered. Their wealth and power will be gone, and all that will come to pass before this boy with this strange name is old enough to even utter a simple sound like mama. But the Lord spoke again to Isaiah with a further explanation. And notice what he says. This people. It's the same thing we saw in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, this people, not my people. God often refers to these folks as my people. Again, here it's this people. And because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of trust in God's promises, because they had turned to Assyria for help, he calls them this people. That's the sense of this metaphor that we see here in the text. The people had rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah. That refers to the water later called the Pool of Siloam. If you're wondering about our New Testament passage, we'll get there. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates the Hebrew word here as Siloam. And this water flows from the spring of Gihon. Interestingly, in our current context, it's also known as the Virgin's Fountain. And this water flows down Moriah, down the Temple Mount, to the pool. It flows to an aqueduct down to this pool. Cold, clear, spring-fed water. It's still flowing there today. Gently flows down. The people, the king, had rejected this outwardly insignificant little stream that is the protecting power of the Lord. And they had put their trust, rather, in the overpowering river, the Euphrates, symbolizing Assyria. And just as they had despised the Lord, this gently flowing water supply of Jerusalem, the thing that brings life to that place, the Lord's promises, they had rejected, like the waters of Shiloah. They seemed like the Lord's promises weren't quite enough. They wanted the deep, rushing waters. They wanted visible dominance and power of Assyria, and they rejected the promises of the Lord. They also rejoiced, you see there in the text, over the defeat of their enemies, over the trouble that would come to Syria and Israel, trouble they assumed that they had brought upon them by getting the services of the king of Syria. Remember, Ahaz took the silver and gold from the temple and went and paid the king of Assyria to come and attack his enemies. They had despised the Lord's promises. They had looked to the king of Assyria. They had despised this gentle stream. That's the whole sense of the metaphor here. And they had opted for the Euphrates. They had opted for Assyria. But the Lord says, you don't like this little stream, so you will get the raging flood. Your land will be inundated, covered by the Assyrians. They won't stop with the destruction of your neighbors. This mighty flood of destruction will overflow Judah. It's going to come up to your neck. It's almost going to drown you. It's almost going to overwhelm you. The king, the people of Judah, rejoice over the demise of their enemies, Syria and Israel, at the hands of Assyria. But they're totally unprepared for the trauma, for the destruction that's going to soon come at the hands of the same Assyrian king and his successors. You know, there's a great principle here we need to just touch on as we pass by this illustration. It's an illustration for both national and personal life. compromise with evil begins a process that's almost impossible to stop. What begins as a flirtation many times ends in ruin. People and nations negotiate and compromise with evil to gratify a desire, to seek security. They do that rather than obeying and trusting God. But they don't know, they don't realize how their lives and their country will be flooded with evil. The evil that they turn to for pleasure, for security. Those things are almost impossible to stop. It's like water. That's a perfect illustration here. When it starts flowing, it just keeps on. Oftentimes it just swells, and you've seen flash floods, you've seen the river rising. There's not much people can do. They put out sandbags, they do all this stuff, and the water just keeps coming. That's the way it is when you compromise with evil many times. But at the height of the Assyrian invasion, 701 BC, events which were set in motion by Ahaz's lack of faith in the promises of God, at the height of the Assyrian invasion in 701, all of Judah, except Jerusalem, was conquered. It was a time of great destruction. And this time of destruction is coming. That's what Isaiah is saying to him here. It's like the wings of a great bird. It's gonna overshadow the whole land. Excuse me. They will invade every part of the land. And, you know, we have to be filled with sadness at this kind of outcome. And we see verse 8 ends with a prayer, a cry. Oh, Emmanuel. It's a cry of woe. It's a cry of regret. How many have cried out in regret when their flirtation with sin has turned out badly? And it could even be here the cry of the prophet for his young son, the Emmanuel that was immediately promised here, the one who would be the sign of the destruction of those who were threatening Judah. Probably a cry of the prophet for his son in the troubled times in which he's going to live. I know his parents, grandparents and great-grandparents, many of us have this very same concern for our children and grandchildren, the time in which we live, the time in which they're going to have to live if things continue on in the way they're going. But as he cries out, the prophet utters that blessed name, Emmanuel, and that gives him courage, encouragement. God with us. That's our help. The help that was rejected is the true help of his people. The enemies are intent on destroying God's people. They think they're all-powerful, that they are invincible, that their military might will end in the destruction of Judah. But they deceive themselves. They're only being used by God to punish his people. In due time, these idolatrous, God-denying people will be shattered. Those who trust in God can say to the nations, he says here, and they can say to the forces of evil, prepare for battle. Devise your best schemes. Get ready. There's a great confrontation coming. But you will lose. You will be shattered. You will be broken. All of your plans will fail. Not because of my strength. Not because of our strength as a country. But because God is with us. just as the coming doom was expressed in this little child's name. So the deliverance is expressed here in the name of Emmanuel, the Virgin's son. For God is with us, he says. When Isaiah saw the Lord back in chapter 6, high and exalted, lifted up, the Lord asked the question, whom shall I send? Isaiah's response, you remember, here am I, send me. And the first thing the Lord sent him to do is this confrontation with King Ahaz, in which this beloved Emmanuel prophecy is given. This is one long story that we have taken 3 or 4 weeks to get through. This is the first thing the Lord sends him to do here. And this text today is still part and parcel of that prophecy. The immediate fulfillment of this prophecy is here. The Emmanuel child who's going to be called Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, a sign of God's presence with his people, a sign of deliverance. This one who is to be born to Isaiah's wife. And Isaiah was sent with that word from the Lord. But the word of the Lord, the call to put faith in him and his promises, not in powerful, dominant forces of the world, was rejected. The people rejected that. They rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah. It means sent, by the way. And that's a word which has even more significance in this text than Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, which everybody gets enthralled about. It's hard to pronounce. But they rejected what was sent. They rejected the word of the Lord, that gently flowing stream, that refreshing water. And so they get the raging river. The theological significance of this word Shiloah, or Siloam, if you prefer, is carried even further in the New Testament. We read earlier, John 9. Pool of Siloam, Jesus healed a blind man. Jesus sent him to the pool to wash. Jesus, the one who was sent by the Father. And the imagery here is pretty profound. This Emmanuel prophecy, the waters of Shiloah that were sent, the people's rejection of that because it didn't actually fit what they wanted. They were unsure. They looked for worldly things. The Holy One, the one sent by the Father, the long-promised Messiah, was like a gently flowing river, the gently flowing waters of the spring flowed into Shiloah. Although he was very God with us, as Isaiah will prophesy later in this book, there was no beauty, no majesty about him to attract us. He did not come with pomp and circumstance like the king of Assyria. He came humble. He didn't come at the head of a mighty army. He was meek and lowly and a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And so the people rejected him. And in doing so, they brought upon themselves incredible judgment. He had no influence, no world power. And so he was rejected. And the people failed to realize that his influence consisted in the fact that he was sent. He was the gently flowing waters that were sent. And shortly before that incident with the blind man, Jesus had been teaching at his temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7. And the people marveled at his teaching. And Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. It comes from me, from him, excuse me, who sent me." And then at that same feast, it was a long feast, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up. On the last day of the feast, you know what happened? The high priest went down to the pool of Siloam and got a pitcher of water, poured it on the altar. And then Jesus stood up in a loud voice. And he said, "If you are thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, from him will flow streams of living water." It's a marvelous continuation and fulfillment of the picture that Isaiah has painted for us here. He spoke of the Holy Spirit that would later be given to those who believe. And the word of the Lord, the promise of God, was sent to Ahaz, Shiloh, and he did not believe, and he turned to the king of Assyria. He rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. He trusted in the river, the king of Assyria, the might and power of Assyria, and was swept away in the flood. The word himself was sent. Shalom. He was sent to the people of Israel. Israel, who had looked for their Messiah, who had looked for Emmanuel. But he was like this gently flowing spring right in their midst. The waters of Shalom. Nothing big, seemingly. Powerless, no big army like they were expecting. Humble and gentle, even though here at this pool that is so intertwined with this narrative, he demonstrated his power in such an amazing way. But they rejected him anyway. They rejected him, and they too were swept away in a flood of judgment. But today he holds out hope. He holds out living water to those who are dying in the desert of sin and unbelief. This living water that flows from him is there for all who will believe. And at the end of the Bible, at the end of this book, about four verses from the end, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, issues the same invitation. Come, he says, whoever is thirsty, let him come and take the free gift of the water of life. It seems so weak, it seems so unremarkable to most people. This gently flowing water of life. And thus they reject it. They look for the powerful, rushing, surging waters of pleasure and sin and excitement, and money and power. And in the end, they will be swept away in a flood of judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you that he offers the same thing that was offered to Ahaz. Deliverance, your protection, your mighty salvation for all who believe. A free gift, the water of life. Lord, if there are any here who do not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, we pray that they would come and drink. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that you have offered us. Salvation, free and full for all who simply believe. Not look to the world, not look to their own good works, their own efforts, but look only to Christ. Lord, how we thank you. Thank you for this marvelous gift you've given. Lord, is your church and your people. Help us, we pray, to hold out the word of truth. Lord, it probably is not very powerful looking and impressive to the world. It's the way that you change hearts and lives. It's the way you change the world. Help us as your church, Lord, to be faithful. Proclamation of that truth. May it be for your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.